Today on Real Radio.
Our culture's like that today. Have you noticed how we go from one superstar to the next and almost try to deify them to make them the answer for our culture and a role model for our youth, and then they wind up crashing, and then the society searches for some new god to get our kids behind or for us to stand behind. Paul and Barnabas went on to say, don't do that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. You know, there's a popular phrase going around these days. We read it on t-shirts and bumper stickers, and it's the Not of This World logo. You know what I'm talking about? Exactly what does it mean to be not of this world? Well, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians addresses just this. Paul makes it very clear, a distinction between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that comes from above. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, now in a lesson called Not of This World.
That's exactly what Paul is communicating to the church at Corinth, that their very salvation is not of this world, that their existence is not of this world. The message is not of this world. The wisdom given to them is not of this world. And those of us who are believers right now this morning, you need to understand something. As a Christian, your very existence has not been, nor shall it ever be dictated by any worldly powers. You are a child of the living God. God's got a plan for your life, and God does not take marching orders from this world. God sends marching orders from heaven. And the people of God in this world, though the Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims passing through this land, until we go home to be with Jesus, there is a certain conduct that you and I are to be exhibiting as believers. And you're going to see this morning the chief conduct that should emanate from us as believers is that what occupies the way that we live, what we say, what we do in life is the wisdom of God. That the wisdom of God is lived out through us in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, follow with me, beginning at verse 1. Paul says to them, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except exclusively the one and only Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? In fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, that's the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, or which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor had entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows, the things of a man, except the Spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Point number one, jot it down. Not of this world demands this, that Jesus Christ is not of this world. I'm glad about that. Jesus is not an exalted man. He is God come down to earth and became man for us. Verses 1 to 5, this is what we learn. Number one is that we are to trust the message. Jesus Christ, not of this world, and we are to trust his message. That's what Paul is saying in verse 1. Mark it down. It seems kind of benign at the introduction of it, but watch this. It's powerful. He says, and I, brethren, you need to circle that. We could spend the whole day on that right there. He's saying this. I am laying down this example. He is saying, I'm Paul the Apostle. And I'm willingly laying that down to come to you, Corinthians, because you're so caught up in exalting speakers, exalting your celebrity network that you guys have going on here at Corinth. I am deliberately coming to you, and I'm coming to you this way. It's just me, Paul, brethren. When I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. This is a powerful statement. He is saying that when I came to you, I made it a point not to put on some flashy show. And I want you to hear how convicting this is. In the Greek world, they were all about presentation. You guys, much of that Greek world dictates how we even do theater today, how we even do TV today, how we even display something today. The Greek philosophy is what drives Madison Avenue. It's all about presentation to promote something. Paul said, I have deliberately taken the back seat to this when it comes to the gospel of God, the testimony of God. The Bible tells us, you can look at it in detail later, Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had been ministering and they're preaching the gospel and all these miraculous things are taking place. And the Bible there tells us that what they did was when they heard Paul and Barnabas, they said, my goodness, this is amazing. And they said, look, everybody, the gods have come down from heaven. And they named Barnabas Zeus. He must be Zeus. And Paul they named Hermes because he was the chief speaker come down from the heavens. Our culture's like that today. Have you noticed how we go from one superstar to the next and almost try to deify them to make them the answer for our culture and a role model for our youth? And then they wind up crashing and then the society searches for some new god to get our kids behind or for us to stand behind. Paul and Barnabas went on to say, don't do that. The church is prone to do that too. And it's not right. No, we're to trust in his message. And Paul is saying, yes, I am Paul. But you're to trust the message. And that message is found in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is powerful stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, some years later, Paul will write this to them. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The flamboyant presentation. Watch this, you guys. And this is convicting. This is scary. This is terrifying for me, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Paul deliberately comes to them, and if Paul normally talked like this, he's not talking to the Corinthians like that anymore. He's talking like this. If Paul normally wore a blue robe, not anymore. He's wearing a brown robe. He downplays his own authority and his own position and even in a sense his own ministry ability to speak to them simply because why? They're prone to falling in love with how the message is delivered. Did you hear that? Anybody awake right now? You're so quiet. What a presentation. Oh, Apollos, oh, what did he say? I don't know, but he was so cool. That's scary. And here's what's scary. Now, please don't get this too personal and get upset. You're going to email me and you're all up, you know, heard about this. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just grow up a little bit and take this, okay? You can do this. The message is Christ. It's the cross. It's all about Jesus. I can, and ministers of the gospel can detract from the power of the cross when our personalities or our methods get in the way. For example, this week I had a chance to stand in the pulpit of Billy Sunday. Anybody remember ever reading about Billy Sunday? Well, Billy Sunday used to break chairs in the pulpit and he would jump on tables and look, I'm not going to criticize him. It worked and the people got saved and that's Billy Sunday. He used to be a famous baseball player way back when, got saved and had huge outreaches in America. I'm not into jumping on chairs. For Billy Sunday, it worked. Okay? But here's the danger with that. When we talk to one another, we would talk like this. How you doing? Where are you going to go after? You going to go get breakfast after service? What's up? What's going on tomorrow? None of us talk to one another like this. Hey, brother, how you doing? Are you going to go to breakfast tonight? Praise the Lord. I'm going to go get me a hot dog. talks to one another like this. Or people will pray, they're talking normal to you, and then they'll pray, "We worship thee, O thou that inhabitest eternity, the great and omnipotent." Why would you talk to someone normal and then talk to God like he's a million miles away? Now, listen. I throw myself in the same camp because this is the warning for me personally. We have got to present the cross and the gospel, and the struggle for the preacher or pastor or the evangelist is this, to stay out of it. But at the same time, he uses personalities. We all communicate in certain ways. Now, I got to tell you something. I get excited about God. You will not. I know we have some California Angels here, and we have an angel coach here. And is it California Angels or LA Angels? It doesn't matter. They're the California Angels to me. And I don't go to the Angel Stadium. Is that what it's called too? Is it Angel Stadium? It's Angel Stadium for me. And I don't go, come on, oh my goodness. Oh, but see, I have a tendency to be like that with God stuff. I could be sleepy, I could be tired, I could care less. And then you bring up a God topic and I'm in it. He's my life. This is not a show, this is me. But at the same time, I'm scared because I'm passionate about this stuff. If you want to calm me down, then let's talk about cars. I'll fall asleep right in front of you. I don't care. But I don't want the personality to get involved in the message. And everyone else, as believers, when we share the message with people, we've got to be so careful that we don't come through so that people says, oh, you know what? Please say when you leave Calvary, you know what? Jesus is awesome. Don't say, wow, that was funny or sad or he this or that. Listen, you're going to get me in trouble talking to God like that. Don't tell him that. You tell him, we were blessed by Jesus today, Lord. Because the difficulty is, there's a fine line between a real personality expressing the things of God and exalting the message versus a personality or a method going over the line and robbing from the glory of God. My point is Paul's point. I did not come to you with excellence of speech or with the wisdom of this world. Paul was so smart and he decided not to use that. He was so able, but he didn't do that. He was so careful with him. Isn't this a sweet Pastor Paul? He wanted their eyes on Jesus and nothing but Jesus, so help them God was Paul's prayer. Pretty amazing. It's all about the message. Listen to this. Matthew Henry wrote this. And he wrote it a long time ago, so it sounds incredibly beautifully eloquent, though he was not trying to be. Quote, Matthew Henry, to make a show of no other knowledge than this, to preach nothing but the gospel of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, in his person and office. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of that gospel. And so ought to be the great subject of the gospel minister's preaching. His business is to display the banner of the cross and invite his listeners to gather under it. Isn't that a great word? To the cross, to the gospel of God, which is Jesus having died on the cross for our sins to liberate all those who will come to the cross. There's no heaven without the cross. Do you think you're going to heaven today? Well, you're not going without the cross. It's a very important thing to realize. When we talk about trusting in the message, that is a critical thing. We are asked by God to trust in a message that is not of this world, and frankly, I'm glad about that. It wasn't made up, it was given from heaven. Also, verses 3 and 4, we are to lean upon his faithfulness. It's not of this world, you guys. You are not to lean upon your faithfulness. We are to lean upon his faithfulness. Now, think about the word lean for a moment. And here's what happens when you study the Bible. I went to verses 3 and 4 and you begin to unpack it. That's what you do when you study the Bible. You begin to unpack every word. It takes a long time. And if you unpack verses 3 and 4, you'll come away with a theme statement. And you whittle that theme statement down, you can do a word. And the word becomes what? What's he talking about in verses 3 and 4? Leaning. You ever think about leaning? I had to stop and think about leaning. When you lean, what are you saying when you lean? Basically, you're saying two things when you lean. Number one, you're tired. You lean when you're tired. Okay, or you lean when you're lazy. Okay, I'll introduce a third one. I found myself leaning when I'm bored. So regarding Christianity, I am not to do any leaning whatsoever except upon him and his faithfulness. There I can lean. And that's an important thing, because I will be leaning one way or the other, either in my Christian slothfulness or laziness or boredom as a Christian. Is your Christianity boring? I hope it's not boring. We do everything we can possible at this church, and I'm sure God will do more later to drive boredom away from your Christian experience. It should be dynamic. The Holy Spirit's dynamic. But when we lean, we can lean upon him in his faithfulness, because I'll tell you what, here's a perfect thing, because for this reason. You're here right now, and we're glad that you're here. And so you'll be invited back Wednesday night, totally different service Wednesday night, and you say, you know, I would, but I'm tired. I'm really tired on Wednesday nights. We're all tired on Wednesday nights, but watch how this works. When we lean on his faithfulness, this is what happens. Someone's going to say, hey, are you going to go Wednesday night? Or maybe I'll Twitter you and say, come on, I'll see you there Wednesday night. And you're going to think this thought just like I do. And I'm the one speaking Wednesday night. And I'm still thinking, man, I'm tired. I don't want to go. And I get in my car and I don't want to go. And I'm driving here. I don't want to be here. I get here and I don't want to. And then worship starts. Don't miss worship. Worship starts. And I still don't want to be here. And then it's the second worship song. Wow, that's an awesome song. Lord, you know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah, Lord, that's all. And then the third song, yes. And by the end of the worship set, which really, frankly, you guys, has nothing to do with us. It's our offering to him. But when he's blessed, you're affected. How do you know God's being blessed in a fellowship of believers? Because you will get affected. It's like he gets so excited, it spills over on you in the service. We should open up the roof more, right? And let more come down. And so he gets excited. He's listening to the worship and he goes, yes! And it splashes over on you. And now you're in it. And all of a sudden now, God's prepared your heart to receive the message. The message goes out. And you, who 2 hours ago were too tired to come to church, you came and you wind up doing what most people do. You stay 1 hour longer after church is over talking to your friends in your little groups over here, and everybody's talking, or they're talking out in the parking lot or the courtyard, or you're over at Mimi's or a Corner Bakery or Wahoo's or somewhere, and you're talking about God, and then you look at the clock. Are you like me? You go home Wednesday night, it's 11 o'clock. I gotta get up. How did that happen? You leaned on his faithfulness. You leaned on him and you were energized. I slept a couple of hours last night. And I'm saying, Lord, you gotta help me. You gotta help me. Came in from New York last night, landed, got home about 10:30, quarter 11. Lord, you need to help me. And the way my mind works, I get up to see if my alarm clock's working. Are you like that? Hey, are you working? So I'm watching it every hour. Anyway, I just figured, forget it. I'm just getting up. And so I'll sleep later. Here's the thing. This morning before service, I don't want to go. God, can't you give me a sore throat? I can call in sick. But once you get going, God fills you up. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He puts wind in our sails to bear us along. Isn't he good about that? So here's the thing, you guys. When we lean on his faithfulness, we are actually trusting him to keep us going. We think, I'm going to sleep. And it doesn't work. We've all done it. I'm going to ditch church. I'm going to sleep. And you wake up 12 hours later, tired. Why? Because we were not energized in the things of the Spirit. When we are energized in the things of the Spirit, the flesh has to submit to the leadership of the Spirit of God. It is a beautiful way to live. You say, Pastor, you're going to get some sleep? I'm sure after third service and a few meetings today, I will crash. But here's the fun part. It's great to crash with Jesus, exhausted for him. Amen. And that's for every believer to live. Lean on his faithfulness. The Bible also tells us, verse 5, that we are to rest in his power. He says in verse 5 that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice where your faith is at, church. It's not in the fanciful showmanship of the wisdom of the world. It is in the power of God. And that power of God, again, is the gospel of God, which is the cross, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you something about your faith. James talks to us about faith. And James tells us that we can say we believe in God, but if we have not works, we have deceived ourselves. And James says that as a believer, though I am justified by faith in this world, my life is justified before you and your life before me by our good works. Church, get this down. Look, there's all kinds of denominational people in here. Get this down. Romans is the justification by faith in God alone. That's your position between you and God. Done by faith in him. James is all about that truth being lived out among the believers. How do I know if you're truly a believer or if I'm truly a believer? I'll tell you, If your car's broken down and I recognize the church logo on the back of your window, and you're out there and it's 100 degrees and your tire's flat, and I drive by and I go, hey, praise the Lord, see you later. I'll pray for you. Man, my faith is only in profession and not in action. That is wrong. That is absolutely dead wrong. Here's my question, and it hurts. I can't wait to get it off my chest because God asked me this question. So now we can all be miserable together. Jack, what are those things, what is that thing in your life that you are proving to me and to man that you're faithful at? I should look, you should look, we should look at one another and conclude that faithfulness in what? Taking care of your ailing mother. That's awesome. Or helping the release time education. Fantastic. Praying and interceding for America. Whatever it is. What are you faithful at? There's something, please don't answer me right now, but Christian, I pray that we have something to write on that line when God says, Billy, what is it? Write it down that you are faithful to me, the Lord, in doing as a Christian. You have to have an answer. You must have an answer. If you do not have an answer, the book of James says your faith is in vain. It's not real. Is that terrifying? I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Oh God, may my life count. And may I be faithful at something. And you might be here today saying, Jack, my life is so distracted by stuff, I don't get to be faithful at anything. I hear from you, and I want to encourage you, you are faithful. Because I hear women say to me, my husband's so messed up, he's so lost, and I would love to be involved in ministry, but I just fast, I pray, I cry out to God. And listen, you're awesome. Don't stop. Be faithful to that thing. That's what God's called you to be faithful to. Don't give up. Don't stop. Stay at it. Rest in his power. And your faith will grow. Not of this world means this, verses 6 through 10. God's wisdom is not of this world. God's wisdom is not of this world because this, number one reason. God's wisdom is total. It completes us. His wisdom makes us complete. Now listen to this. Verse 6, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Circle the word mature. The word mature is teleos in Greek. We get the word teleonomic or teleonometry. It's a scientific term. It's the conveyance of information.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called Not of This World. It's a look at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a valuable lesson on how believers are to seek godly wisdom rather than worldly wisdom. Not of this world. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this insightful New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, you can always go online and listen to today's edition of Real Radio, as well as past programs. You can also subscribe to podcasts of Real Radio while you're at our website. Just visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, and you'll know right where to point and click. realradioactive.org. It's real easy. Our telephone number is 1-877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.